Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with episode 26 of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is actually going to be on skills of meditating on the scriptures and some steps to be able to help you meditate on the scriptures better. And of course, as Christians and as people who want to be able to build a legacy, one of the things that we need to do is be able to learn the scriptures, meditate upon them. And just as the Psalm 1 says that we should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bears forth its fruit in its season. And the reason we're able to do that is because we meditate on the scriptures day and night, it says. And so over and over again in the scriptures, it is a repeated command for us to meditate on the scriptures. And we talk about leaving a legacy here on the Legacy Podcast and passing on from one generation to the next our faith. And unless we are students of the scriptures and meditating on ourselves, we will not be able to do that. And so hopefully this will be able to help you with that. Might be a little shorter episode than normal. Wanted to get this out to you, though. I've had a lot of things going on and wanted to be able to get something out to you. And this came to mind as I was thinking on some things today. And so hopefully this will be able to help you out. Many of these questions I got from learning these over the years in seminary and working on my doctorate of expository preaching and some other things, as well as reading a bunch of books on the subject. And one book that I'm going to reference for you and put in the show notes is called Living by the Book by Hendricks, and it outlines some of these strategies that I will be covering today. So again, that book is Living by the Book by Hendricks, and again, there'll be a note in the show notes. But before we actually take care of that topic, I want to direct you to some of the news and some of the business of the Legacy Podcast. First of all, be sure to visit us at the website, which is thelegacypodcast.com. There you'll be able to find, of course, the episodes and detailed show notes, and you'll be able to find some additional resources. I have some links on the left-hand column to some of my favorite resources on the web that will deal with various areas of which we cover here on the Legacy Podcast. Also, on the right-hand column on the top, you'll be able to see where you can register, and that allows you to become a part of the community. And eventually, what I intend to do, and you'll see that there are some pages already beginning to show up on the website, eventually what I want to be able to do is provide a great deal of value to those who are members and have it a paid subscription. But for now, everything is free, and you can actually access the members section if you sign up to be a member, and that will allow you to get into that. And for right now, we have two items in there that might be of interest to you. The first one is that we have a chart in there that enables you to, or it talks about the major vegetables, all the pretty much ones you'll be planting, and when it is you're supposed to plant them, and how far apart, how much you'll need per family member, and how much space is needed for that, some companion plants you might want to plant with them. Those kinds of things all detailed in the chart, and that should be able to be helpful to you. The second item we have on there is a database Excel spreadsheet that allows you to quickly pay off your debts, shows you the fastest way to do that using the debt snowball. So both of those items are valuable. Of course, they're free if you become a member. So I encourage you to do that. Also, I would encourage you to give me some feedback. I would really appreciate you telling me what areas of interest you have had and what episodes you seem to enjoy the most or been most valuable to you, so that I can know how best to channel some of the information that we're giving out and some of the areas of interest to the audience. And so please give me feedback if you will. You can do that actually on the show notes themselves, where there's a place for comments. You can make some comments there. You can also make comments on iTunes. And if you're trying to give me some feedback that might be a little negative or something, maybe you don't want to publish it, then I would encourage you to give me feedback by emailing me at steve@thelegacypodcast.com. And then that will allow me to be able to address those issues. If you have technical problems, the website is still working out some of the bugs. Some of it doesn't work the way that it should quite yet. And so if you run across one of those things, don't get frustrated. Just send me an email saying this button doesn't work, or I got linked to this page and I shouldn't have, or whatever, and I will work on fixing that for you. And hopefully that will be able to provide you with what you need if you give me some feedback on that. So I appreciate you doing that. Of course, friend us on Facebook and follow us there. And I'll be opening up a Twitter account very soon. In fact, I got most of the information out today. I'll be giving it out next podcast, so you can follow us on Twitter as well. And that just about takes care of all of the business section news and updates. And so let's go ahead and talk about some steps or some skills that we can learn in meditating on the scriptures. And again, I mentioned what we're going to do is we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Most of you probably have it memorized. Hopefully you do. And that's, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're going to use that kind of as a test case and then walk through some of the questions and some of the things that we should be using for meditating on the scriptures, and help us so that we can gain a better insight into this passage. Hopefully we already know it, but maybe by meditating on these things we'll be able to know it even better. And so one of the first things that we should do when we're studying the scripture is bombard the text with questions. And the best way I know of doing that are asking the detective questions. Some people call them the newspaper reporter questions. You probably learned them back in elementary school when they talked to you about a paragraph. But there are really seven questions that we can bombard the text with. And really you want to ask each word how it fits in each of these questions. And every word actually will answer one of these questions. And so those questions then are who, what, where, when, why, how, and wherefore. And so let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and answer those questions and see which words answer which questions. So the first word is for. And of course, for is a word that answers the question why. And we could also translate the word for as because. And so, you know, when your kids ask you, you know, "Can I go outside?" And you say no, what are the first things they say? It's why, right? They want to know the reason for something. And so the word for there is a reason word. It tells us and answers the question why. So when we have that, of course, we have to go back to the previous sentence or the previous phrase, the previous clause, in this case, the previous verse, and find out what it is that what they're trying to get from this word why or for. So then we have for the wages, and notice both of those are what. The wages is a what, and then the is a what. The answers what kind of wages. The wages, not any wages, but the wages. And so it's a definite there. For the wages of sin. And so again, of sin is a type of what. It answers the question what type of wages. It's the wages of sin. And then is death. And of course, is the verb. It's supplied there in italics in the text. And of course, it answers the question what it is. And death, of course, is also a what word. It explains what the wages of sin is. It is death. And so those are all what questions. There's a lot of those. Some passages will have more what questions or more what answers than others. Some will be full of why questions. Some will be full of how questions or how clauses, how words. And so each verse is a little bit different. This one seems to have a lot of what? Wages of sin, death, and then it goes on, but. Of course, but is a contrast, and it would be contrasting the first phrase with the second phrase, which is the gift of God. Now, gift, of course, is a what? What kind of gift? It's a gift of God. So all those, again, are answering the question, what? And then the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the is there, again, is answering. It's a verb. And then the is gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. Life, of course, is a what? Eternal would be the question, when? It's a time question. It answers the question, when? And, of course, eternal is forever. And that's how that answers it. So already you're starting to see some of the ways in which we can come together here on this. There's a wages, there's sin, there's death, there's a gift, and there's life, and eternal life, And so all of these things are helping us to understand this text a little bit better. So it is eternal life, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ Jesus our Lord, those are all who questions. Christ who, Christ Jesus who, our Lord, those are all answering the question who. And we don't have a question of where on here, although we should answer that. And that brings up an important point when we're looking at these questions. We should be asking questions, even if the words in the verse do not supply an answer. We should be asking a question, these questions of that anyway. So, for example, we could ask the question, where is this eternal life to take place? And we could ask the question of when is the death to take place? And so we don't have to necessarily have these questions answered per word, but we should look at each word and find out what questions they answer, and then look at what else needs to be answered by asking these questions. Another one that's not mentioned in there is wherefore. Wherefore, of course, answers the question, or is usually answered with the answered with the text therefore. So wherefore asks the question, therefore answers the question. And when you look at that, you can conclude from that what we are to do. So it's kind of a conclusion type phraseology, and reminds us back over in Romans chapter 12, where it says, therefore, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And so the idea behind that is that all of what chapters 1 through 11 has been meeting up to is chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And so that's the therefore that answers all the wherefore that has come before it. So those are the questions that we can ask of the text itself, of the surrounding context. And the more questions like that we ask, who's involved in this passage? Who are the characters? Who's talking? Who's it about? That kind of thing. And then the questions of what? What's the main idea? What verbs are there? What are the nouns in here? And what do each of those things mean? And then we can look at the questions of where, as where is this to take place? Where is that death? Where is this supposed to be happening? Where is Jesus now? And then, you know, questions of when. How long is this eternal life? When is it supposed to take place? When does the death take place? When do we receive the wages? When do we receive the reward? So forth. Those are all questions of when. And then asking questions of why. In other words, why is it that this is the case? Well, obviously it's because God's a holy God and He is a just God, and the wages are something that we deserve, but He can avoid that by giving more grace than what is due, and giving us something that we don't deserve, which is a gift. And so, you know, we ask questions of that. And then, of course, wherefore is a conclusion question. And so we could ask that of the question of, okay, so if that is the case, if the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God eternal life, what does that mean for us? So what is the question? Wherefore? And the wherefore would be, well, that means that we are to offer our lives to Him and to not follow the path of death, but rather to receive His gift of eternal life. You see, so all those questions work together to help us to understand the text. Now, already, without even going on to the second part that I'm talking about, you've probably gained a deeper understanding of this verse, and it's probably been able to help you a little bit in being able to understand other verses as well. So ask those questions, who, what, where, when, why, how, and wherefore of the text, and bombard it with questions like that. The second part of it that we should do in looking and investigating into the passage and seeing what is there is looking at six different things in the text. And those are things that are repeated, things that are emphasized, things that are compared, things that are contrasted, things that are patterns, and things that are true to life. So again, let's look at our sample here from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And what we find in that is we don't find anything repeated. Although repetition is a very common idea in the scriptures, we don't find anything in this verse. This verse may be too small to have something repeated, although there's certainly stuff in other verses that are just as small that have repeated phrases or repeated ideas. But this is not one of them. Now, the concept is repeated. We might want to look at how it is repeated in other places in the Bible. But in this verse itself, there's no repetition. Same thing with emphasis. Now, there's probably is some emphasis in the Greek. I didn't look at the Greek to find out, but usually word order in the Greek can show emphasis, and what the author is thinking is usually he writes that first. Now, in our English, we have to follow certain grammatical rules where the subject comes before the verb and so forth. But in Greek, they will often interchange those things because it's a declining language, and so they're able to mix those words up and still know which ones follow which and how you're supposed to order the text. And so sometimes they will put word orders in certain way to emphasize certain things and repeat things that we can't see in the English text. So you'll have to go to a commentary unless you know Greek or Hebrew or something like that to be able to figure that out. But there's a lot of other ways that things are emphasized as well. Sometimes the amount of detail that is covered, the amount of adjectives, the amount of adverbs that are covered give some idea as to what is being emphasized. So, for example, in this verse, in verse 23, we see that Christ is actually emphasized because we have Christ. He didn't just say Christ. He says Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so there's a lot of emphasis on that there, just in those four words. And so the more amplification there is given to one thing, the more it is emphasized. And so you can look at the amount of information that is provided, and that helps to also emphasize it. And then there's a lot of things that are compared in the scriptures. Jesus used a lot of comparisons to teach. Yeah, he used comparisons using illustrations, analogies. He'll say, you know, the sower went out to sow, and, you know, various parables. All the parables are comparisons. And comparison is really looking at one thing that we are familiar with and comparing it to something that we may not be so much familiar with so that we can become more familiar with it. If you look at parables, for example, he will compare farming techniques to something spiritual. And because people lived in an agricultural area, they were able to understand more fully what that meant by looking at that. And so when we look at verses and we look at passages that contain many verses, when we look at the things that are compared, now in this verse, there's a lot of things that are compared. For example, he uses the word wages. Well, wages is an illustrative word. We're familiar with wages because there is a lot of analogy that is brought up with that, because, you know, we all earn wages. We're familiar with that. And so it is a way of providing us a word picture of what is being talked about here with earnings. Same thing is true with gift. You know, gifts are something that we are very familiar with. And so he is comparing something like that's very difficult to understand, which is getting something from God, which that is just something that's difficult to understand. But when we use the word gift, it helps us to understand. So all that to say that there are comparisons in the scriptures, and when we dig deep into it, we find out what it is. So how do we find out what those patterns are? We ask those questions. You know, what is this saying? What is this talking about? And then we're able to see those things that are compared. There's also contrasts, and of course the biggest clue for contrast here, and that, by the way, is number 4 of these 6. So we have repeated, emphasized, compared, and then contrasted. When you see the word but, B-U-T, it is a clear evidence that there is something that is being contrasted. And so in this verse, what do we have? We have the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that but there indicates that there is a contrast between one and the other. And the contrast, of course, is between the wages and the gift, and between the eternal life and the death. And so a lot there. And the scriptures are full of contrasts where that is important for us to understand. We have to understand what's going on there. Then a fifth thing that we are to look for is patterns. And there are patterns in the scriptures in terms of, you know, Old Testament to New Testament types and anti-types. There are patterns when it comes to the actual text and literary devices, and there are patterns of like and unalike and contrasts and comparisons. These are actually all types of patterns, but there are other kinds of patterns as well. There are vocabulary patterns, there are speech patterns, there are dialogue patterns, there's narrative patterns. All these kinds of things are ways to look at it. A good way to look at this is to find out what kind of genre you're looking at, which genre, of course, if you're unfamiliar with that word, is the type of literature. So in the Bible, of course, you've got Gospels, which is one type of genre. You have Paul's letters or epistles, which is another type of genre. And, you know, Old Testament, you've got prophecy and you got wisdom literature and narrative and all these kinds of things. And so those are different types of literature. And within those, there's different patterns to that literature. And understanding these. Now, again, I've just scratched the surface on some of this, and you'll want to dig deeper. If this is an interest to you, then I really recommend that you get the book, Living by the Book, that I will have supplied in the show notes, and read all about this stuff and become really good at it. And you will be able to pass on an incredible legacy spiritually as you teach your children and children's children to the third and fourth generation all of these things. And so the last area that we should look for are those things that are true to life. In other words, those things that, you know, we encounter on a regular basis. And oftentimes these things are those that he is using for comparison. And that's true here in this text when we talked about the comparison. And he compared wages and gifts and death and eternal life. These kinds of things were all comparisons, word pictures that are brought up in our minds. And those things that are true to life then are those things that relate to us. Do we not relate to wages? Well, of course we do. We've all earned some kind of wage before, whether it was, you know, a minimum wage, or whether it was a, you know, a high six-figure wage, or whether it was wages that we earned by self-employment, whatever it might be. We all have earned wages. And the whole idea of earning something, you know, we've all worked really hard for that Boy Scout patch, or we've worked really hard to win that race in running, or whatever it might be. We're familiar with the concept of wages and earning something. And so that's a real to life. We're also really familiar with death. There's not a person on this globe who is not familiar with death. And some people are more familiar than others, having lost loved ones or you know, even nearing it themselves. And so death is a real to life issue. And these are areas of application for us, because the real to life issues are where the scriptures meet us on a personal level. And then, of course, there's gifts. We're all familiar with gifts and being able to give gifts back and forth during Christmas and holidays and birthdays and things like that. And so being able to give gifts is something that we are familiar with that brings true to life. And so as we look at these different things, these different aspects of the text that we are to look for, repeated, emphasized, compared, contrasted, patterns, true to life, and we bombard them with the seven questions of who, what, where, when, why, how, and wherefore, it helps us to meditate more specifically on the text. You know, I've heard some people say before, I read the Bible and it just doesn't come alive to me. How do you get some of that stuff out of there? Well, I get some of that stuff out of there by, you know, answering these questions, who, what, where, when, why, how, and wherefore, and looking for these various comparisons and contrasts and things that are emphasized and things that are repeated and so forth. And by doing that, the scriptures do come alive because we meditate upon them. And so when we meditate upon them, as the scriptures say, we'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in a season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever we do shall prosper. And so my hope for you is that you live the abundant life by meditating upon the scriptures. And as you meditate upon the scriptures, you will then be able to pass on from this generation to the next the spiritual truth that is found within it. And for generations to come, you might leave a legacy of abundance for them because you learned how to meditate on the scriptures. So I encourage you to take what you've learned today, to apply it next time you read the scriptures, so that maybe when you're having family devotions, and if you're not having family devotions, I really encourage you to do that. Listen to the earlier podcasts that I had on how to and why to have family devotions, and then start having family devotions. And when you do, inevitably one of your children will say, "What does this verse mean?" And then you can use the skills, use the things that I told you today to analyze that, meditate upon it, come up with some kind of conclusion for it. And if you're still not able to, then you go to the commentaries. but certainly by meditating upon yourself, you're able to get a deeper understanding for it. So I know this is a little short, maybe a little esoteric for some of you, but certainly something that is of value for all of us as we meditate upon the scriptures. So hopefully that helps. And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?